As we move into the sermon time, let's just say a prayer. Father, as we gather from all these various places, the constant is you and your Spirit whom we share. And we gather in your name, and I ask that you would be active among us in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our wills, and in my mouth, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is our life and our light. Amen. Well, I have to confess that my reflections this week on the scriptures that we have laid out for us were somewhat shaped by the amount of time that I spend on the internet these days. And I am sad to say that I get reports on my iPhone that tell me that my screen time is going up and up and up, it seems. Even though I am walking a lot more than I usually do, I am spending a lot more time on the internet. And the internet, it seems, is a great source for conspiracy theories. And conspiracy theories abound on the internet. And this week, of course, the COVID-19 pandemic is no different. We are, I wouldn't say inundated, but there are definitely conspiracy theories out there. And I even received a video that was proof positive of this whole thing being a conspiracy. And I don't want to get into conspiracy theories and all of that stuff and whether they're right or whether they're wrong and what's a conspiracy or what's not. But it really highlighted for me this experience with conspiracy theories, something that I think we get from the readings from this morning, at least something that I was hearing this morning. And in particular, this idea that we are really stubbornly resistant to the truth. Now notice I'm being neutral because you could be a conspiracy theorist and say, well, yes, everybody is in the wrong and I'm in the right. Or you could be saying, hey, listen, the conspiracy theorists are really resistant to the truth. The point is that we all come to things and think that our perception of how it is the right one. Regardless often what others might say about it, and we are very good at constructing a scenario that makes sure that we stay in the right. And that's, I think, something that's part of our makeup, or at least it's part of our human condition for sure. We always believe that we're right, and that our perspective is not only correct and reasonable, but also completely obvious to anyone who is reasonable. And there's a couple things that I think highlight this for me, or things that are highlighted because of this for me. And the first thing I think that's really obvious, and something that I think we also see in our scripture readings today, and I'll draw them out in just a minute, is, first of all, we always receive our perspectives. I think sometimes we like to think that we are just sort of receive, or that we just have these perspectives that we made up all on our own, and we have this pure access to the truth. But really, we're conditioned by a whole set of different things. And just so I can sort of forecast where we're going with this, I didn't want to preach on Stephen's martyrdom today, but I am going to preach on it, the first martyrdom of the church. And you see this at work in this story of Stephen's martyrdom. He is, of course, giving another sermon, and we have here in Acts 7 a real transition point in the story of this new church that's being formed. It wasn't being called a church yet, it was just called the Way. And these people who met Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Peter at Pentecost have formed this community that we talked about last week. And God is adding to their numbers daily because of how they live together and the truth that is in them because of that. And then we get to Stephen's sermon, and where he gets very pointed and they don't want to hear it. It says, they covered their ears in verse 57. And yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him. It's sort of like that image when you were a kid. And you put your hands over your ears, and you go, la, 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 not listening, can't hear you, can't hear you, la, 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 not listening. That's literally what they were doing. They're stubbornly resistant to the truth. And the thing is that they have the perspective that they do because they have received it as part of a tradition. And what Stephen has done is he has recited for them their own history. He confronts them with their own sacred history, and he challenges their self-understanding. And another thing that I think we get from this is that our perspectives are always limited. We receive them from outside sources, but they're also limited. They never include everything. But our perspectives, even worse, are prone to distortion. I like how Peter connects the disobedience to the rejection of Christ. And as we look sort of over our passages for today, in Acts 7, this story of Stephen's martyrdom, the very first martyr, which comes as a fallout of his preaching, so that should maybe be both a warning to preachers and a guide for preachers, that if people aren't trying to stone you, maybe you've done something wrong, but maybe you're not confessing the gospel faithfully. But as they go into this transition of the new church, what we find out is, unlike the passage last week, where they were in the favor of all the people, what we see here is that the world really doesn't like the good news after all, once they really get closely acquainted with it. It seems that the gospel puts us, and those Christians in particular, on a collision course with the society around them. There's something about this acknowledgement of Jesus as their Lord, which requires their obedience, that they're just not quite up for. And as I mentioned, Peter says that in verse 8 of 1 Peter 2, that people stumble over Jesus because they are disobedient. They do not obey the message. And so in Peter's epistle, there's so much going on. And actually, that's the passage I really wanted to preach on. But I just couldn't get away from Stephen's martyrdom. But we see that the church is being built into a spiritual house, which is a really interesting connection for me to what Jesus is saying in his farewell discourses, as we often call them, in John 14. As he's getting ready to say goodbye to his friends, he says he goes away to prepare a place, and he's going away and will send his Spirit. And now Peter says, this place is something that God is making us into, making us into a spiritual house. That's being built on Jesus, who is the living stone that is, first of all, rejected, and secondly, that people stumble over because of their disobedience. So, as Jesus comes to this final farewell discourse in our gospel, and he's giving them words of comfort because he knows that the opposition is coming. And he's been fairly clear with his disciples about this. And in fact, later on in our passage, if we kept reading another three verses, in verse 17, he tells them that this opposition is coming, that they will reject the Spirit. And he says to them that the way to the place that he is going is himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we talk about what a martyr is, and maybe a subtitle for this sermon is How to Tell the Truth, this is precisely what it is that has captured the martyrs. Martyrs, of course, are those in our, as we understand them, as those who have gone to their death for a truth. And what I think we need to know is that this word martyr is actually the word witness. So they are witnesses. And it's interesting because in our passage, if you know, Jesus has said to his to the disciples that he will send the Spirit and you will be my witnesses, he says, which is actually the word used there is martyr. You will be martyrs. But I want to emphasize a couple things about martyrs. martyrs. And the first one is that a martyr is not suicidal or masochistic. They're not seeking their death. They don't want to die. They're also not enabling perpetrators and in some kind of weird codependent thing with evil, where they enable evil by being a willing victim. This isn't what's happening at all. See, a martyr does not want to die and does not think that dying is good and takes absolutely no pleasure in it. Instead, the martyr loves life and desires above all else to live well. But the martyr also has met a truth so powerful and profound, and as Christians, that is Jesus Christ, that death is absolutely no barrier to living well. And the martyr understands that there is a much, much deeper reality and dimension to living well than simply maintaining life. You see, really, a martyr is a lover. And what the martyr's death shows us is that love is stronger than death. I love what Terry Eagleton says. He says this: for the martyr, life is so sweet that even death must be pressed into its service. Well, if we look at Stephen's martyrdom, which has really clear, and his death, it's really clear that as Luke writes this story for us, that there are clear parallels to what happens with Jesus. This is what we might call the imitatio Christi, the imitation of Christ. But I want to sort of mark off two things about Stephen's witness, Stephen's martyrdom, that is really key, I think. And I should have mentioned earlier that one of the things that also was kept rolling over in my head as I was reading this, that really drew me to this passage, is a statement by a Christian named Tertullian at the end of the second century, beginning of the third century. And he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I was thinking, what does that mean? Well, I think these two key features that I'm going to mention here are really tell us what it means when Tertullian says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because these two things, I think, tell us how the church becomes and is the church. Something that's very distinct from what the world is. I like what Stan Hauerwas says about the church. He says the job of the church, the first task of the church, is to not be the world. Well, I think these two things are showing us, and that's what a martyr shows us. But the first quality of Stephen's witness is his self-sacrifice, what we might call his self-donation, his giving of himself, which of course is exactly what we see Christ doing on the cross. His willingness to suffer, his willingness to place his body on the line for his Lord and Master. And see, the key thing here, which really does mark this off from other forms of conspiracy theorists and so on, is that this is completely other-centered. You see, this self-donation is coming out of his obedience and his trust, and ultimately is an act of love. It's like you're saying, Jesus is my Lord. I trust Jesus completely. And therefore, I'm absolutely and completely free to love no matter what the consequences. I love also another thing that Eagleton says about martyrs is that they actively embrace their death in service of others. It is a gift of love. And the second quality about Stephen's witness, his martyrdom, that tells us exactly what it means to say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, is that this act is fundamentally marked by forgiveness. It's part of that other-centeredness of his act. As he is dying, he does the same thing that Jesus does on the cross. He prays for the salvation and the forgiveness of those who have murdered him. He refuses, as Coldplay says in their song, Death and All of His Friends, the cycle of recycled revenge. I just love that line. And then they go on to say, I don't want to follow Death and all of his friends. You see, a martyr, Stephen, willingly embraces and gives his life up and dies because he refuses to be part of that cycle of recycled revenge. You see, forgiveness takes the pain and lets the others go free. And what's really, really difficult about this is that the kind of forgiveness that marks Stephen's witness does not involve at all, in any way, shape, or form, a recognition on their perpetrator's part of their sin or even the impact of their sin. That is hard. You see, what forgiveness says is what you do, I do not do. It breaks that chain, that cycle. It takes its cue not from other humans and their behavior, but from Jesus, from God's gracious actions in Jesus Christ. And you see, I think Stephen is able to do this because this kind of forgiveness, like Jesus, involves a deep recognition that all of us, especially the perpetrators, are trapped and enslaved by sin. As Paul might say, we're under sin's dominion, the rulership of sin. And I think Stephen is able to forgive his murderers because, first of all, he is a forgiven one. He is part of the mob. When he says, Israel, this is what you did, he's part of that. Israel's history that he confronts the people with is his history. And secondly, Stephen has just testified to the hardness of their hearts. He's not surprised that they want to murder him. They have, as what Peter says, disobedience to the message. And he recognizes that their perspectives on everything is distorted by their sin. And so Stephen has this kind of solidarity with his murderers. He recognizes himself in them, even while he's calling them out for their sin. But rather than using this and their disobedience and their blindness and maybe even, we might say, their willful stupidity, as they run, going, la, 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 can't hear you. Instead of using it as an opportunity to be judgmental of them, or to ridicule them, or to show them up, he forgives them. In a very real sense, you see, Stephen is on their side. He prays for their salvation. He does not insist on being right. He does not insist on having the last word, and he doesn't even pray that they would come to see the error of their ways. He just says, Lord, forgive me. Right at the very moment of their triumph over him in a worldly sense, Stephen prays that his murderers would be forgiven. You see, I think this is how we are to be the church. To be a presence that is completely different than how the world would have us be. Stan Hauerwas, the U.S. theologian, once said something like, and I can't remember, I couldn't find it, he might have said it in conversation, I might have heard him say it in a talk, I'm not sure, but he said something like, we can always tell what someone believes is truly important by what they're willing to kill for. What they think is worth going to war over. Well, you see, the Christian shows the world that there really is nothing worth caring for. That love is the actual deepest reality that there is, and it is stronger than death itself. That the way to know the truth, the way to fullness of life, the path of perfect love, is found only in Jesus Christ and obedience to him. And the Christian shows this by being willing to die for it, by putting our lives on the line, by by giving up our lives and serving those who are around us. By forgiving them, even as God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Amen. Wherever you are, if you